Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. This morning, we'll look at the next section of this passage as well, but we want to look at two spiritual kingdoms, two warring kingdoms. And if you have been in the family of God very long, you understand already, you came out of one kingdom and you are now in a second kingdom. You came out of the authority and control of the devil and you come into the kingdom of the Son of God. There is a book that we had to read in high school. It was called A Tale of Two Cities. It was a book, a classic novel written by a man by the name of Charles Dickens, and it describes both London and Paris at the time of the French Revolution, which was obviously a time of great tumult in the French country. The book begins this way, though, and perhaps you've heard these words before. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. It was an epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Charles Dickens didn't know or wasn't able to fully explain, but he did capture a reality in the world in which we live, and that is that there are these stark contrasts, not just in cities and not just in people, but between light and darkness, wisdom and foolishness. There is this division, and that division is not based on the city you live in. It's not based on the wealth that you have. That division really, which Charles Dickens could not put his finger on in that book, is based not on any one of those things, not on the family you're born to, but it is based upon the kingdom in which you have your citizenship. The Bible does speak of us as Christians, those who receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as being citizens of an heavenly country or city. Look with me then again here, verse number 14. The Bible says, And he, Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Who was dumb? The devil was dumb. But, the Bible says, when he went out, the dumb spake. So, here Jesus made, it's just a simple thought. The dumb was dumb because there was a devil. The man couldn't speak because the devil inside of him was one that could not speak. So, Jesus came and he found the man that was dumb, and so he spoke to the dumb spirit and said, get out, because that dumb spirit had control of that man's tongue. When that spirit left, there was no time where this man went to a counselor. You understand, they didn't take him to a speech therapist. He couldn't speak because there was a devil inside of him, and that devil had control of that man's body. There are two types of kingdoms. There is a spiritual and there is an earthly. There is a godly and there is one that is ungodly. There is one of heaven and there is one that resembles that which comes out of the pit of hell and that which is headed toward the pit of hell. Jesus versus the Spirit. Who won? That's pretty obvious. Jesus won this. He speaks and the devil leaves and the people wondered. Now, what is going on in front of the eyes of the people right now is an amazing thing that probably would have been a joy for us to be a part of. Is this, they had all in the Old Testament prophecies repeated and repeated and repeated that told them of someone who was coming. And do you remember John? We studied in the book of Luke already. John was imprisoned, and he took two of the followers that he had. He sent them back to Jesus, and when they got to Jesus, they said, John wants to know for sure, are you really the one that we're looking for, or do we seek another? And what did Jesus say? Tell them that the blind see, the deaf speak, the captives are free, that the gospel is preached. Tell them that. Why would he tell them that? Because that's what the Old Testament said would happen. These people were seeing prophecy fulfilled right before their eyes. And yet they still doubted God. And doesn't that happen yet today? Don't we see prophecy that is fulfilled? When we see things going on in our world that God said would go on in our world, it's being fulfilled in front of our eyes, and yet there are still people saying, nah, I don't think so. God said it. It is taking place. In Matthew 12:23, which is a parallel passage to this, the crowd said this, "Is not this the son of David?" They saw what was doing, and they didn't just wonder. They said, "Isn't this the one we're waiting for? Isn't this the son of David?" Verse number 15. But some of them said, now you've got some saying, this has got to be the guy we're waiting for. Some of them said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Now, this was not just a spontaneous, verse 15, response of the crowd. That is, the crowd is wondering, and their spontaneous response was, "Is not this the son of David?" Matthew tells us that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. So who is it that brings about this question? Well, again, if you look at the parallel passage, Matthew 12 and 24, it says the Pharisees said. But when the Pharisees heard it, when they heard that someone had cast the devil out, they said, "Oh, the religious leaders said, this guy is doing what he's doing in the power of Beelzebub." Who's that? Prince of the devils. We're talking about Satan. He's using Satan's power to get the devil out of a man. The Pharisees said Jesus acted in the power of Satan. Why would they say such a thing? Because they're lacking some wisdom. Either Jesus was of the devil or they were of the devil. That's it. There are two kingdoms. Either Jesus was of the devil or they were of the devil. To accept that Jesus was God and his teachings were truth was to admit that they were resisting God. See, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't want to follow Jesus. So we are, they said, we are followers of God. And then this man comes in, and he is going to say he is of God. He even says he is God, and he begins to do miracles. So you got, he says he is God, and these people say they're following God. If they are following God and he is God, where should they be? They should be over here. They don't like Jesus. They have rejected what Jesus says because what Jesus says doesn't feel good. So they say over here, we follow God, so you must be in the power of the devil. The only way that they can turn away conviction is to deny the authority Jesus had. And so they must declare him, Jesus, to be the devil or in the power of the devil. Now, isn't this ultimately the response of every man? Either what God says is true and I need to admit my sinfulness, or I am true and I need to get rid of the crazy fanatics that tell me I'm not. Right? Either, look, if I come and tell you that your alcohol is wrong, you either have to say yes and get rid of it, or say, I don't know what's wrong with that guy. This alcohol doesn't affect me. And stumble out the door. Look, when you take seriously what is said to you. And somebody said, look, that alcohol is impairing your judgment. Now, does it do that? Yes, medically, scientifically, and practically, it does. But set somebody who's got a love of alcohol, tell them what science says, tell them what the Bible says, tell them how they look when they get drunk, and what they do when they're drunk, and they will argue you and say, you are wrong. Why? Because if you are right, then I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I like what I drink, right? But isn't that what we do with every sin in our life? When the Bible is preached and says something I watch, I read, I speak, I think, I do is wrong, I either say, whoa, get this out of my life, or I say, you're wrong, and I keep it in my life. When I went away to college, I had this perspective. I got to college, I had a bunch of contemporary Christian music. I went everything from classical music all the way to rock, rap-style Christian music. And I listened to all of it. And when I got to college, it was against the rules of the college to listen to it. So I had it, I put it in my drawer, and I put it away. But I had a tape player in my room. And you know what I thought to myself while I was there? These people are really strict. They don't understand how good this music is. What did I do? I said, you're wrong. so that I could be right. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God used the Word of God to convict my heart that I finally said, look, they are right because God is right. And then I didn't say, well, let me just keep this around in case I want it someday. I went home and destroyed it all. Why? Because if God is right, I'm wrong. And something needs to change. But the problem that we have in the world around us, the problem that we sometimes face even within the church, is that when God says something we don't like, we've got to come to one of two conclusions. Either God is wrong, or I am wrong. Because there's two kingdoms and two ways of living, and that's what God says. You understand with me this morning, many people leave churches unchanged because they take the second perspective, and that is, God is wrong, and I'm staying on the path that I'm on. But I don't simply mean that the lost needs to admit that they are sinners. I mean, when we read the Bible, we need to understand how we live at home, that there can be sin in the way we relate to people at home. There can be sin in the way we relate to people at work. There can be sin in the way we relate to people at church. And God needs to deal with us rather than us turning away and saying we don't need what is being said. Verse 16. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Why do they need a sign? Didn't Jesus already do something that confirmed the scripture? Hadn't he already spoken with authority that others didn't have? But look at what Jesus says about why they're asking signs. Verse 29, the end of this section of scripture, he addresses this. And when the people were gathered thick together, he had a good crowd. He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, a rebellious prophet. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What's Jesus saying? Jesus said, listen, other people have repented with just preaching. You have already gotten preaching. You have already seen signs that confirm, and you're still saying, ah, prove it to us. Why are they saying, ah, prove it to us? Because their heart is stubborn. It's a heart of disbelief. It's a heart that does not want to admit the sin that is resident within two kingdoms, beginning reading in verse number 17, Jesus describes in vivid picture form what is going on. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in, and they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Let's be very simple with the matter of a kingdom. A kingdom is a territory and a people that are ruled by a king. A kingdom is not just land. A kingdom is not just people. It is land or territory and people that are ruled by a king. In all parts of the globe, there are people then in either one of these two kingdoms that Jesus describes. Every kingdom, Jesus said, divided against itself is brought to desolation. What kingdom? Light and darkness, we mentioned. Truth and lies. Every kingdom also then, if there is a king with subjects, whose responsibility is it to protect those subjects? It's the king's. All right, so we have a kingdom who has subjects. The king defends his territory. He defends his subjects. And when we had a system of feudalism in the European countries and others, it was the king's responsibility to make sure he hired out knights or soldiers who would do something to protect. That was their responsibility, but the king took it upon himself to make sure that happened. In the Bible, this is what the scripture says, Colossians 1:13, regarding being born again or salvation, who hath delivered us, that is Jesus, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Note the way the Bible says that, because it's important to the matter of who's in charge. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That is, when we were in the devil's kingdom, when we were under his control, he had power over us. We were in sin's grip. We were in the power of darkness. When Jesus came and died and rose again so that we could be saved, when we trust him, he pulls us from that kingdom, and we're no longer under its power, because now he is our king. Who's in charge? He is. It's his power now that is the in charge power in our lives. Now the Bible then asks a simple question, or states it. Every kingdom divided against itself, what's going to happen? Falls. It comes to desolation, just like any house that's divided against its house. So then this. Would any leader willingly give up land and people and armor to his enemy? Wouldn't make any sense. Look, I'm trying to expand my kingdom. Would you like part of this? That doesn't make any sense. A king wants to have his domain, even if he's not expanding his kingdom. He's certainly not selling off parts of it, not giving them away. So then, verse number 18. If Satan is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Why does Jesus say this? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. All right, Jesus just cast out a spirit, and they criticize him for doing it in the power of Satan. So he says, listen, why is Satan giving stuff to God? Does that make any sense? Here's a man that was in the grip and the power of the devil. He had a devil in him that kept him quiet. Did Satan come along and say, oh, I need to give this one back to God? That's not what happened. Because the Bible just said, verse 17, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. Yeah, this is exactly what they stated that Jesus had just done. And yet, let me just make this plain. Many a foolish statement is made by people who want to reject the conviction in the Word of God. It is a lot easier for people to come up with dumb statements in order to push away the conviction of the Word of God than it is for them to humble themselves and bow the knee and say, yes. Yes, that's me you're talking about. I don't know if any of you have sat in a service where you felt this way, but I remember there have been many a time I sat in a college setting where we had preaching every day. It seemed like maybe one Wednesday a week, maybe we didn't on Saturdays, but we were in church on Sunday. We were in church chapel services where people preach on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and we were hearing the Word of God if we went to a collegiate meeting. But I remember sitting in a seat, and I can remember sitting there and the Word of God being preached, and trying to think to myself, how can I get out of going forward at the end of the service? And that may seem silly, but I didn't want to go forward. I didn't grow up in a church where there were come forward invitations all the time. And we're in chapel, and we're in church, and they're constantly having these come forward and deal with it. I didn't want to do that. And you know why I didn't want to do it? It's not because it really hurt me to walk down the little few steps it took to get to the front of the sanctuary. Because I didn't want to admit that there was something wrong with me. And so I'm listening to the preacher and say, well, right, okay. So some people on campus have some real bad music, but not me. You know, mine has a Christian name on it. You know, and I've only listened to it twice since I've been here, and I bet there's other people who listen to it more times than that. So obviously the preacher's not talking to me, right? And I'm struggling with this. Why am I struggling with this? Why am I saying dumb stuff in my seat that the preacher's not talking to me? Because I don't want the conviction to come in my door. I want to push it back out and shut the door and say everything's okay. Put a little sign on the door with little ribbons and bows and say, you know, it's nice and neat. Do not disturb. If this could happen, Jesus said, if I could possibly have the power of the devil and be casting out devils, verse number 19, he speaks to convict them again. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Jesus had already made a statement. I believe it was John, correct me if you know if I'm wrong, John, I believe, had come to Jesus, the disciples had, and said, we found someone else casting out devils, and we forbid him. We told him to stop. What did Jesus respond to that? If they're not against us, they're with us. Don't tell them to stop getting rid of the power of the devil. If they're on our side, don't fuss at them. Now what does Jesus say? If you say I'm of the devil, then all the other people that you know that are casting out devils, they must be of the devil too. Is that what you want to say? Why would they argue like this with Jesus? Because of what is implied when they agree with Jesus. I've seen this happen before. Let's take something just real basic. Sin is breaking the law. Is that correct? The Bible says sin is the transgression or breaking, crossing over the law. All right. What is a speed limit? A speed limit is a law. All right. So speeding is breaking the law, right? So then, speeding is sin. But you know what? I have talked to people after a service where a preacher said something like that. And now, preacher going talking about stuff. Now, speed. Now, see, they expect you to go a certain amount over the speed limit anyway. See, I've talked to police officers, and they won't pull you over until you're at least 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 miles per hour over. They give you that much. Now, that's done. What's the law? The law is, anybody, tell me what word limit means. That's it. That's the end. So when you go on 55, or 65, or 70, wherever the speed limit might be, and you get to 56, you have just gone beyond the limit. I know what that happened to me when I was growing up, and I was beyond the limit in my house. Okay, so, all right. But what happens is people begin to make dumb statements. Now, think about it just reasonably. Will police officers pull somebody over at 56? No, probably not. What about 57? Nah, probably not. 58? Doubt it. Do you know why? Number one, they can't chase everybody. Number two, every speedometer is not calibrated the same. They would be foolish to chase down everybody that, hey, sir, you know what? See, you're going 57 on my radar. Well, my car's 55. Pinned it, pressed the cruise control, and that's what I did. And so he gets in your car, does the same thing, and just, oh, sorry, didn't mean to bother you. Now, it wouldn't make sense to try to arrest everybody when there are variations. But what does make sense is that when the law is the law and sin is transgressing the law, that God's people wouldn't. Yet, you see what I'm saying? We can say kind of things that don't make a whole lot of reasonable sense when the law is given. That's what they were doing. Well, we don't like Jesus, so I bet he's in the power of the devil. No, I don't think so. To admit or to accept that the presence of God was in Christ was to admit that they themselves were fighting against God. They wanted to think that they were okay religiously. That, you know what? We've done everything that's necessary. We're all right. And Jesus said they were not all right. Look at verse 21. Well, verse 20, he said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. If it's not the devil, then I am of God, and you better listen up. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. All right, he's dealing with two kingdoms. He's dealing first with the kingdom of the devil. When a strong man, who's the strong man? That's Satan. When the strong man armed, what's armor for? Armed. To protect and to attack. So he has, the strong man, Satan, has a kingdom. He has possessions, and he wants to protect them. So a strong man is armed, and he keepeth his palace. He defends it. His goods are in peace. That is, what he has is under his control. And while Satan has the heart and the control of the heart of a man, he's at peace with that, because it is his, or it seems to be. But verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come. Who's stronger than Satan? Jesus is. So when Jesus comes and overcomes him, he taketh away from him his armor, that which he used to defend himself, that which he had used to defend or to protect the possession of men that were in his grip. But when he's stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. What was the spoil? All right, what does Satan have in his kingdom that Jesus would take? He has the hearts and souls of men. He that is not with me, he said, is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Again, Jesus simply divides into two clear categories or kingdoms. Satan has some possession, that which God has allowed for a time. Satan has the hearts of men and minds of men in the grip of sin. And God, Jesus Christ, is stronger. When he comes, he overcomes Satan. And Jesus is describing what he just did. He just overcame the power of Satan as he cast out the devil. All men belong to either the devil or to Christ. All men welcome one king and reject another. But it's not enough just to say we follow God. You're going to meet a lot of people that when you ask them if they're sure of heaven, they're going to say, well, I believe in God. I've met people say, who have told me this, I've always believed in God. Well, no. The Bible says you were born, you were conceived in iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You may have always been taught about God from the time you were very, very small. You may have always been brought into God's house. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be in his kingdom, is a work of upon the heart and the mind. It is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, ye must be born again. It doesn't come when you're just born physically. There is a second birth that must take place to move you from the devil's kingdom into the kingdom of God. He says this in verse 24 through 26. If an unclean spirit leaves a man, what's he do? He wanders around, and then he comes back. And if he finds the home clean, but no one living there, no other power or authority there, what's he do? He goes and gets some more friends and says, hey, this is the party hangout. And they come in, and the state of the man now is worse than it was before. Many people have struggled with things that have bound them in sin. You have watched people struggle with addictions, yes? You have known people that battled with it. What is the problem with the man in verse 24, 25, and 26? If a spirit leaves him, but the strong man Satan is not bound, then the man, his heart, and his mind are still captive to that strong man. If a spirit leaves a man, but the strong man Satan is not bound, then the heart and the mind and the body of that man are still under the influence of Satan or the strong man. Now, what does that mean? All right, remember, this man was dumb, and the devil went out of him that had made him dumb, and he could speak. If Jesus doesn't take possession of that man, that demon or that devil is coming back. If Satan had just cast out Satan, it's going to come back. Now, how does that look today? There are a lot of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There are many people who have been addicts who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And there are organizations, now please don't misunderstand the statements, follow them in context. I am not criticizing these people's effort to help people, but I am going to make a clear distinction. There are people that have organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous. All right? I'm not saying they haven't helped people to be rid of their alcoholism. I'm not saying that. I don't know any of the statistics. But what I am saying is this. If you clean up a man from alcohol, but do not allow Jesus Christ to take possession of that man, where you remove one sin, another sin will fill its place. Because there are only two kingdoms. And I don't care if you get a man who is so drunk every day of his life, send him through Alcoholics Anonymous, and he comes out on the other side, never touches a bottle again in his life. Unless Jesus Christ has taken possession of that, he is still under the authority of the devil, and another sin will take its place. And it will be just equally as bad. You say, well, I know people who never... Listen, self-righteousness is just as wicked as alcoholism. And a man that cleans himself up without the power of God is going to think pretty good of himself, how he cleaned up his life, and guess what? Now he's in the grip of self-righteousness, and that's a worse grip than alcoholism. Why? Because now he has a confidence in himself that he didn't have before. Where's our confidence supposed to be? In Christ. So there's a problem. If we could just clean up our life with an Alcoholics Anonymous or a place like Centerstone, and yet we never teach who Jesus Christ is, we never teach how Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Free from what? Free from, we were brought into his kingdom, we were delivered from the power of darkness. They aren't delivered from the power of darkness when they drop off one sin. We were able to speak with a lady a few weeks ago. Sitting in her home, asked her if she had sinned. And she said no. If she had any sin, no. Now, she understood a little later that her smoking, she said, well, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. Asked her, have you ever prayed... receive, after knowing that you are a sinner, pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh yeah, many times. Now just a minute ago you said you didn't have any sin. How is it then that you ever prayed before now if you never had any sin until now? Prayed to receive. She said, well, when I was an alcoholic, I prayed and asked God to take that away from me, and I don't drink. Great. But until Jesus Christ forgives you because you are a sinner, not just taking away one sin, you're still lost, right? I can take every cigarette, every bit of alcohol out of the world. We can take out every part that makes that happen. Okay, so maybe there's still be some bootleggers. But you know what I'm saying? I can take all that out of the world. And the men who can no longer get access to it are still sinners. I don't agree personally with legalizing marijuana. I don't think a drug that's killing people and ruining their brains should be legalized. But you can take all the marijuana out of our country and you've still got people who are going to seek some form of an addictive substance because they're sin in their life. I don't agree with gun violence. I think... guns should be used to defend oneself. They should be used to hunt. But I also understand this, that I can take every gun out of the world. And a man who's lost, a man who's got hatred in his heart, is going to find a stone to kill somebody. Cain didn't have a gun when he slew his brother. See, sin is in the heart. Sin is a result of being under the power of the devil in the kingdom of darkness. It's the result of a sinfulness that Jesus can free us from. And sadly, many times we try to walk back into that same foolish lifestyle. If Satan is still king, then a man's life will fill with some other sin. We can dress ourselves up on Sunday, but it's only an external show if Jesus isn't our king, if Jesus hasn't forgiven us. Christ offers to actually free a man, actually completely free a man. Men don't need signs. What do men need? They need to hear the word of God. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, Mary, you're such a wonderful... He said, listen, It's not Mary. The blessing falls on those who listen. And then he goes into this matter of people looking for a sign and says, look, Nineveh, they repented at just a preacher. The woman out of Eden, she came up to hear Solomon's wisdom, just wanted to hear the truth. And this generation will hear the truth and will turn it away, he said. To reject the truth spoken brings certain condemnation. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Let me ask this morning, do we see ourselves regularly in one of two kingdoms? I know the testimony of many of you. I don't know the testimony of all. Do you recognize this morning you are either in Christ's kingdom or you are in the devil's kingdom? You don't have a choice to be somewhere in between. If we are already in Christ's kingdom, do we see the people that walk past us every day in one of two kingdoms? They're not sitting in a little waiting room trying to choose which kingdom to go to. This is a mistake and a fallacy that has plagued many a people. Many people who are lost think, well, I'm this way. I haven't made up my mind yet which kingdom I want to be in. So they view themselves as right here. Now, which of you wants to be which side? So we've got the kingdom of God, we've got the kingdom of the devil on either side. And man stands in the middle and says, I'm not sure I want to submit to those rules and that authority. I'm not sure I really want to end up in hell, and I don't know that I want sin to completely plague me, but I'm not sure. I think, until I make up my mind, I'm going to stay in the middle. Good morning. And he sits in the middle, and he sits in the middle, and then judgment day comes, and he says to Jesus, you know what, I think I'd like to make up my mind now. I think I'd like to be in the kingdom of life. And Jesus says, he that believeth not is condemned already. See, there is nobody sitting in the middle. They're either sitting on in the darkness or they're sitting in the light. See, we can look at people and say, well, I know my wife has mentioned before, we've gone to Walmart and she's taken a track, or we've been to the post office or somewhere, and she said, you know what, I just felt like when I talked to that person, they were probably already in the church somewhere. You know, you can see sometimes people that you just feel like, you know what, I think their life is kind of together. But in reality, they're either in Christ's kingdom or they're in the devil's kingdom. You know what, I've never had someone that I was certain of was in the kingdom of God, that I pulled the track out and gave it to them, that didn't rejoice that I gave it to them. So let's just think about that for a moment. The saint, the child of God, does not get upset when we hand the track to them. So, if we're not sure, what should we do? Give them a track! Speak to them. Why? Because I have had some opportunities, even in Walmart, where I spoke to somebody, and, I go to such and such a church, and I ask them about it. Oh, yeah, I'm so glad you're here doing this. I think it's great. People need to hear about the Lord, and I've been saved for so long, and they'll just talk. And you get encouraged. And yet, sometimes we think that everybody's kind of in the middle, and they'll just make up their mind when they're ready. They've already made up their mind. If they haven't chosen Christ, they've already chosen to stay in the kingdom of darkness. Two kingdoms. Two powers.
We're not simply playing a game that in the end, everybody turns out all right. We do know people who are on the wrong side. We do know people who are under the wrong king. We do know people whose destiny is not heaven, whose eternal destiny is hell. What are we going to do about it?